answer for our world today is Jesus. Amen. I know we found the answer. I pray you have. If you haven't, he's the one that can solve all of our ills in our land, in our homes, and in our hearts. The children are running literally to children's church this morning, and they're going to open God's word and hear him speak, and there's another one running. Praise the Lord. There's an excitement to go to church. Amen. You should be excited to be in the house of the Lord. And just as they're going to open God's word and hear him speak, I want you to grab your Bible this morning. We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. There are Paul's New Testament epistles, if you want to turn there. Ephesians, chapter 5, as we're studying the doctrine of godliness. And our sermon today brings us more back to that theme of godly living, as we saw several weeks ago when we were in Ephesians, chapter 2. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll be focusing on day-to-day godly living that Paul is instructing us. What does my faith look like as I flesh it out? It should be evident to others around me in our homes, in our workplaces, in the school, that we are walking as the children of God, walking in a different way from the world around us. And today, when we open this section in chapter 5, as you're turning there, Paul's speaking, of course, to the church in Ephesus, and I think it's interesting, as I was just meditating on the scripture and thinking about this idea he's bringing forth, that actually, not just an idea, it's actually a command, that we walk in love, and I thought about the church in Ephesus, and I was just reflecting on scripture, and I'm reminded that over in other epistles, other books of the Bible, when Paul or John are writing to the church in Ephesus, this same theme comes up over and over again that we're going to read about today, about walking in love. Over in 1 Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy, that young pastor in Ephesus, and he was encouraging him to stand firm for the truth. It's fascinating. One of the first things he says right there in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy is, you know, the purpose of the law, or the goal of our instruction. What when you're teaching, Timothy, what happens? What comes forth from that? And he says, love. Love from a pure heart and a good mind and a sound conscience. That love is what should be coming forth when we're instructing, when we're teaching. Any lesson we teach, and we're teaching the Word of God, what should come forth is love. John would say over in 1 John in his epistle there, that listen, there's a way you and I should be able to evaluate our life to know whether we are authentic believers, whether we really are followers of Christ, whether we're children of God. And one of the tests, there's a theological test, what's your confession about Christ, but there's also a moral test, a way we live our life. And you know what it is? Do you love? I mean, because how can you say, I love God whom I haven't seen, if I don't love my brother whom I have seen? And it's interesting because John was pastoring, working there at the church in Ephesus when he wrote that epistle. And then when you go over to the book of Revelation, what's fascinating there, with the letters to the seven churches that are written there in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the first one being the church in Ephesus. And it's interesting there, probably like a big hub church or a church that influenced the other cities that were around it. It's fascinating. Christ commended that church. They had solid doctrine. They were engaged, ministering to their community. They were making a difference. But he says, you know, I have this one thing against you. You know what the one thing he had against them? They'd fallen from their first love. So I found it interesting when I'm reading across Scripture and just allowing it to meditate on it. And then I take this text that I'm reading today, the letter to the Ephesians, a letter that Paul wrote before he wrote to Timothy, before John wrote, and even the Apocalypse was written by John. I mean, 10, 20, 30, 40 years before some of those. They were instructed, they were given this commandment that we're given today to walk in love. And we certainly need to hear that today, because I can tell you out there in the world, they don't understand this love, right? The world's love is not like God's love. The world's love is all about self, and it's selfish, and it's self-gratifying, and it seeks to please oneself. And God's love is totally in contrast to that, different, right? It's selfless. It's agape love. It's love that sacrifices. It's not some sentimental type of love. It's a love in action. It's a love that does the hard thing. It's a love that seeks the needs of others before our own. It's a love that speaks to me and in my own life as a husband, as Paul would say later in this epistle, my responsibility to embody this love to my bride and to show her that love. It's a love, John's epistle would say, hey, listen, don't love the world nor the things of the world. If you love that stuff, the love of the Father's not in you. I mean, this type of love that he's going to speak that should be in your life and my life today, there should be a fragrance that comes from our actions that demonstrate the reality that love has changed me. Whose love? God's love has changed me. And now, even before we stand to read the word, even before we open this section and we read it together and we walk through this text, I just really want to implore you. This is going to be a command today. This isn't optional, okay? We came to church to hear God speak, and we've worshiped him, but now this is a time where, God, search my heart. And is this love evident in me when I pass the test, right? Have I fallen from my first love? Maybe I'm learning a lot, but it's not producing a lot of love. So the question would be, am I really learning the truth that transforms my life? Because if we come with that heart's desire, God will speak today into your life. And he will transform your life. That's what truth does. It transforms us. And the real question is, do I live with that wholehearted love for God and for those who are made in his image? Because that's what the whole law hangs on, those two commandments. To love God with all of our being and to love others as ourselves. So it's not surprising today, the instruction we're going to read here in chapter 5. If you'll stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. I've got to back up and go all the way from chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4. I'm going to tie it all together for us today. This imperative, this command that God gives us today. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. How do we imitate him? Well, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Father, thank you, Lord, for redeeming us, making us your children, making us heirs of your kingdom. God, thank you for changing our life. Lord, we want to walk authentically. We want to walk, Lord, as you've called us, Lord, not like the world, but as those who've been redeemed. God, may we imitate you. May we receive this instruction today, God, that our life will be changed, God. May we be honest to assess ourselves, Lord. It'd be easy for us to point our finger at our spouse, at our parents, at our children. God, may we all right now just point the finger at ourselves. Look in this mirror of your word. God, what do we see? Lord, I know we'll see a gracious, merciful God who speaks to us, who can change our lives. God, may we be honest with you as we're honest with ourselves. And if we need to repent because we've misoriented our love or we've fallen from our first love, change us today, God. May we leave with changed hearts and minds and wills. And Jesus, we will give you all the glory and honor because you loved us, dying for us. We ask these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning in this instruction that Paul is giving. We are reminded, remember over in chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 1, and then down in verse 10. We were lost, sons of disobedience, sons of darkness. We saw that a couple weeks ago. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Our course of life, our walk was godless. It was disobedient. But the mercy of God found us. Amen. And God has some works that he prepared for us that we should walk in them. We should walk in a different way. And chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, listen, we should walk worthy of the calling that God has called us and shown us his great love. We learned last week, chapter 4, verse 17, we don't walk like the world any longer, like the Gentiles. They're darkened in their understanding. The light of truth has come into my life, and now I can see clearly. And the more truth I take in, the more clearly I can see how I should live my life. And that's why we want to hear God speak to us this morning. But as Paul instructs us, what we realize today is I need to live in a way that I am imitating God and God's love. Why? Well, because the Father first loved us. It starts right here in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, notice here's the commandment, the imperative. Be imitators of God as dear children. I mean, listen, if you've been born again, if you've been adopted into the family of God, you are one of God's children. And as his children, we have a responsibility to be like our Father in heaven. We saw this several months ago when we went through 1 Peter, where Peter says, listen, you are to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We have a responsibility to be like him, to imitate him, to mimic him. That's literally what the Greek word is here, mimeo, when it says be imitators. I mean, a lot of times when you think of a mime, right, they imitate things. But, you know, they have those black and white shirts and their face painted all white. You know what I'm talking about? And they're hilarious when they do those things, right? Now, we're not doing this to get a laugh. We're mimicking God. We're imitating him. We want to be like him. We are his children now. Why would we do that? Well, what's amazing is, why would we walk in love? Well, we know God is love. John tells us over in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. But when you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians and you see, I'm going to walk through a couple passages real quick here. What you see, what the Father has done, loving us first, the love that he has shown us. Hey, we all know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know God has demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. But realize this, before the foundation of the world over in chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In fact, he goes on, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The Father loved us and made us accepted in Christ, the one who... where he demonstrated his love to us, sending his Son. God the Father showed you and showed me just how much he loved us, that he would, before the foundation of the world, have a purpose for us to become the children of God. That's in light of, listen, we once were sons of disobedience, sons of the devil. We were influenced by the darkness, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Praise God, he changed that. Listen, the reason that I want to be like him is because I stop and I realize what he has done in loving me. I mean, do you realize today how wretched you and I were, the hope that we didn't have? We were helpless and hopeless, but God loved us. He showed us mercy that we didn't deserve, and yet he freely gave it to us. The Father has loved us, and so we are to imitate him, mimic him, be like him. And you say, well, Pastor Chris, that's impossible. God is infinite. I mean, who is like him? There's none like him. How am I going to be like him and mimic him? Well, it's true that we learned the attributes of God all last year, and there are some attributes of God, things that you and I cannot be like. God is all present. I mean, we can't be everywhere. I mean, though sometimes our kids wanted to be, amen. But we can't be everywhere at all times. I mean, God knows all things, and certainly none of us would acknowledge that, you know, I've got all knowledge. No, only God has that. I mean, God is, he's almighty. We certainly don't have all power to change things. There's certain attributes of God that are incommunicable. We're not like him in that way. But there's others that are. We're to be like him. You'd agree God is holy, amen. In fact, we have that clear command in Leviticus and then also in 1 Peter. We're to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. He's perfectly righteous. He always does the right thing. And as a good shepherd, you know what he does? He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, right? Because of who he is. He wants you and I to choose the right path, and he'll show us that pathway in life. You know, because he did the right thing, though being holy and we being sinners, he sent his Son to die for us. So he can, listen, he can be both merciful and gracious to us, giving us what we don't deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. It's pretty amazing. And we can do the same thing. We're even commanded to do that, to be merciful. And the Beatitudes, his own son telling us, giving us that instruction. Being gracious to others because God has blessed us. And all those blessings, as Psalm 67 would say, are to be a channel for others to whet their appetites and that they might taste and see that the Lord is good. To realize these things, the Father is in these, and then always love. All of that really is love sums up all of that he would bridge that gulf, a holy God to a sinful man, doing the right thing, giving us grace and mercy. Oh, the love of God. In fact, what's fascinating is those are communicable attributes. Those are things that we should be doing if we really are the authentic children of God. Now, remember, I have six boys, and I think some of them look like me. Some of them look like their mama. But you know, you like father, like son. You've heard that, right? I mean, that's a neat thing when you say, oh, he's just a spitting image of him, right? And I never liked the spitting part, but anyways, he looks just like his daddy, amen? But what's scary is not how much they look like us, maybe in the, you know, with their facial faces or something, but what's scary is they act like us, right? Oh, when you stop and think, he's just like his dad. She's just like her mom. I mean, you stop and think about that. They act like us. they talk like us. They serve like us. They worship like us. That's our prayer, right? They persevere through trials like us. We're setting example by our actions sometimes for them to mimic, to follow, to be like. I just want to be like my dad, right? And the way he went, I don't want to be like that. You stop and think about that for a moment. It should be this way with our Father in heaven if we're really authentically his children. He predestined us to be adopted, to be his children, to live in this way. Isn't it make sense that he's going to command us, give us this imperative? Listen, God is love. Walk as children in love. Walk in love. That's his love, the Father, the paternal love that we have experienced. What's amazing is Satan wants to destroy the family today. Why? Because if he can destroy the concept of the Father and the love of a Father for his family, man, he can soil the minds of the children and soil their hearts as well. Understand the way the enemy attacks today, why he wants to destroy the family. That's why we're going to celebrate the family when we go out into the streets out there and we go out into the community. Because family is critical. It's critical for the family, the household of faith, but it's also critical for a nation because a nation is built on solid families. And it's imperative that we, the pillar of the truth, hold that up. Why? Because we've got the greatest Father, right? And he can take all of our brokenness in our broken homes and make it right when we give it to him because of grace and mercy. This is his love. We love because of his love for us. He loved us first. And we responded to that love. And now we have an imperative to imitate him. Now, how's the best way to imitate him? Well, he gives us that example right here. A pattern that we are to follow. We walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And gave himself for us. Christ, listen. When he stepped, the Son of God stepped down into this world, he took on, Philippians chapter 2, the form of a man, full humanity, and he took on specifically the form of a servant, a bondservant, a doulos. And you can read about them over in Exodus chapter 21. You can read about it in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And you can see there, Jesus, listen, is the faithful, suffering servant that came to die to do the will of his Father. That's the pattern that was established for us. So it's not surprising when we learned several months ago in our doctrine and study of the doctrine of godliness that, you know what, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ and you're going to follow his pattern, you know what? Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him daily. That's the pattern for us. If I'm going to be like God, I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus embraced the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and suffered the shame to redeem us. He willingly did that. That's what love looks like. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's putting others before ourselves. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to follow the pattern of Christ. And we do that every single day. We embrace the cross. We don't throw it away. We want to embrace that. That's where I find life. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that, listen, if you'll lose your life, you'll find it, right? And in fact, unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it can't bring forth life. God can't bring forth life in your life unless you and I die to self, and then our true life is made manifest. And it's done that way when we follow this pattern of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. You realize, unless he loved us and gave himself for us, we wouldn't even be able to do this, right? It's more than just an example, right? It's what makes it possible. Because see, he lived the sinless life none of us could live. He always did the will of his Father. Because let's be honest, we don't always do the will of the Father. Amen? Just Danny? All right, come on. All of us, amen? We don't always do the will of the Father. Jesus, every way he established those years that he lived, he has perfect righteousness. He always did the right thing. Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless not what my will, but thy will be done. Even in that moment of great testing, when he sweat blood, I mean, you stop and think about the stress he went through, the cross the next day, what he would embrace for you and for me. He did the will of his Father because he needed to give us a righteousness that we don't possess. And then he died on the cross. He gave himself for us, the substitute, the only acceptable sacrifice. Beloved, if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus, it will not save you. It's his sacrifice alone that makes us acceptable to God. Praise the Lord. I don't have to toil and work. I can rest in what Christ has done. I hope you're resting in him today. He died in our place. He paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. Someone's got to pay the penalty. He died it. For you and for me and for this whole world. The propitiation, John would say in 1 John 2, for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. He paid a sufficient sacrifice for everybody. So if you and I will repent and say, I want to put my trust in him. He paid my penalty. And I want to exchange my filthiness, my unrighteousness for his righteousness. An exchange can take place by faith, by the grace of God. Praise God, our life can be made new. What an awesome thing. Well, this is the pattern we now embrace, that we find life through death. We love as Christ loved us. We live in this love. We show this love. We're showing this love to one another. And it's in that way that we can do what it says back up there. If we connect this to verses 31 and 32, we can let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because we're dying to that. We're putting off that old way of living. We're putting on a new way. We can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Wow. I can do that because it's already been done for me. And I follow the pattern of Christ. And as you and I do that, we are demonstrating love to one another. We are showing God's love to one another. It's the love that's transforming my heart, your heart. And it's what transforms our relationships around us and the lives of those around us. And this is the pattern of love that Christ has given to us. This love looks selflessly at the benefit of others, willingly, listen, giving of oneself. Scary men, listen. Hey, husbands, over in Ephesians chapter 5, at a little later than this right here, he's going to talk about the role of a husband and a bride and our responsibility. Hey, men, listen, single men, you're preparing yourself for marriage. Here's the example. Here's the paradigm why this is so important. We are to love our brides as Christ has loved his bride, the church, and gave himself for it. This is our pattern of how we conduct ourselves in our home. Ladies, this is how you're praying for your husband, right? For him to be like Christ in this way. And it's not easy. We need God's grace to do this every day. And there's a pattern also, ladies, for you. Not just here, but over in Corinthians, you know. Just as the your head is your husband, you say, well, that's demeaning. Don't let the feminists hear that, right? Well, you see, before you get all up in arms, you see, it's beautiful because you're looking at Christ, because he is the head of man, but the Father is the head of the Son. He's subordinate in that way. He's not less God because of it, but that's how the Godhead is functions. And that's how God desires for the home to function as well. And so both the husband and the bride are looking at the pattern of Christ, of dying to self, surrendering their will for the sake of others. And when that happens, there's a beautiful harmony in the home.
And there's a beauty that's there. And what happens is there's this beautiful fragrance that then goes all throughout the home. And that's what he talks about next. Notice this. When we follow this pattern in chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Watch this. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. There's a perfume, a fragrance, an aroma that comes from this sacrificial dying to self and finding life in Christ. A scent that is pleasing. When you get a whiff of that, it's like a bouquet of fresh flowers. It's, oh, that's so fragrant. It's love. Love has a fragrance that people should smell. Now what happens, this is actually when worship is taking place. As we're dying to self, and my heart, my will is yielded to God. It's something that's reflected over in the Old Testament when you went to worship in the tabernacle or in the temple. On Wednesdays, we're walking through in our prayer time. We're walking through, come worship with me, a study of the book of Exodus in the tabernacle. And what's fascinating there is, did you know when you went to worship and you finally found the entry point there at the tabernacle on the east side, you found the gate to go in, you didn't just rush right into God to worship him. You were stopped right there because there was a bronze altar there where you had to offer a sacrifice. Something had to be offered because you and I are sinners and the wages of sin is death. And you can't approach a holy God without some type of sacrifice offered in your place. And so you offered the blood of a bull or a goat or a sheep or a little turtle doves, but that sacrifice was offered. The priest then represented you. He went inside and he offered up your prayer to the Lord. He may have brought a coal with him and put it on that altar of incense or some blood on the horns of the altar. Did you know there was an altar on the inside of the tabernacle too? Well, you'd be, if you knew Wednesday night, you'd be here. On the inside, there was. And that altar, listen, it's reflective of what's taking place outside. Listen, there's this incense in there, fragrant. There's a recipe for how they were supposed to make it. And when you put a coal on there, some fire, it would burn the incense, and it would fill the tabernacle, the holy place. And then it would go through that veil into the presence of the Holy of Holies, the Kadesh Kadeshim, the holy, holy place where God's presence dwelt there in his mercy seat. And it was a prayer offered to you. Now here's the amazing thing. When you go back and read Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7, and you see the different offerings that you were supposed to bring, that we were supposed to bring, if you're a Jew, to worship God, what's fascinating there is when you gave your sacrifice outside at the altar where, you know, it's a reflection of the priest on the inside offering up your prayer to God for mercy. When you were out there, it says there that when we bring those offerings, that out there, when, you know, it's a fragrant aroma to the Lord. The sacrifice outside. Not just the one with the scent, the one outside. And you know why it is fragrant? Because it reflects a heart, hopefully, listen, that said, God, my will's not right. Change it. I'm sorry. I've sinned. Have mercy on me. And whenever you and I have a heart, listen, that comes before the Lord to worship him, to magnify him, to love him with all of our being, and we're willing to acknowledge, I haven't loved you as I ought. Forgive me. And I want you to change my life. God is well pleased with that. And that's what love is. When we die to self, it is a heart that's yielding to the Lord. And when that's evident, man, the fragrance that comes from that, it fills the room. It fills the place. It'll fill your home. It'll fill the office. It wafts all throughout the abode. And then people smell it and they say, man, that smells different. I mean, stop and think about it. What scent is it that people smell about our lives? And I'm not talking about Old Spice, okay? What fragrance is my life? I'm not talking about Chanel 5 or 9 or whatever it is, okay? What is it? What do they smell love? Do they smell that fragrance? I mean, listen, what does it say over in Romans chapter 12? I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice acceptable to God. What is that fragrance that's acceptable to him? It's when we are dying to self. When Christ is manifested in our life. Paul would say to the Corinthians over there in his epistle to them, you know what he says to them? He says, you know what? As believers, when we're living before the Lord, to some out there in the world, we are the fragrance of life, which leads them to eternal life. They see you and I, listen, not just our words, the way we live in love.
They smell that because they don't smell it out there. It should be something fragrant in the office place. Students, when you go back to school in 2.5 weeks, oh boy, right? In your classroom, the fragrance of love coming into those places. That people smell that. There's something different, right? Paul says, you know what? When they smell that, we are the fragrance of life to those who are going to experience eternal life. Now, to some, there's a fragrance of death, and they won't be saved. They won't believe the gospel. They won't believe the truth. But you and I, listen, our testimony should be more than just the things we say. It should be the way we live. And this is what fragrance then fills wherever we go. Because everywhere we go, we're this living sacrifice offered up to the Lord. And you say, oh, Pastor Chris, I just can't do it. I'm going to stink it up because I can't do it. Praise God, you and I said that, acknowledge that. Because we can't do it. But there's a power to love. I want to show you in Ephesians. Will y'all bear with me for a moment? Here. You see, fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, these things shouldn't be named among us. It's not fitting for saints. The power to live this way, there's some things we shouldn't do, there's some things we should do. Coarse jesting, filthiness, all this foolish talking, that's not fitting. Our lives should be words that are spoken, a reflection of a heart that just says, thank you, God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, listen, that God is well pleased when we offer up the fruit of lips that say, thank you. When's the last time you said, thank you, God? Thank you, God. Thank you. God wants you and I to acknowledge that we need him. He loves that sacrifice we offer up. Our words tell us a lot about our hearts. Know this, listen, no fornicator, that's pornography, unclean person, no covetous man who's an idolater is going to inherit the kingdom of God. You see, those sins that are mentioned, stop and think about those. Those are all distortions of love. Fornication, porneia, that's not loving purely, right? And our nation is plagued by it. Man, if you're dealing with that and you need help, come see me, please, so we can talk through that and you can be free from it, all right? Uncleanness, loving the things of this world, the filthy things of this world, which will destroy your life, that's misoriented love. If you love the things of this world and the love of the Father is not in you, if you love the fleshly things, then that's not pure love. Hey, listen, what is covetousness? That's the loving of stuff, right? I just can't get enough. I mean, we're ate up with that in our materialistic, hedonistic culture we live in. I mean, like more, and it'll satisfy, and it never does, right? Those things are just, those are idolatrous things, right? Those, if that's in my life, then I'm not walking in love. Those things shouldn't be named in the family of faith. But if I am a child of God, and I'm an inheritor of the kingdom of Christ in God, I want to put those things away. I want to live a different life. How is that possible? Go with me over a couple chapters here. Ephesians chapter 3. What's fascinating, in chapter 1, it's the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to save us. Praise God, they all, the Trinity, working together. But what's fascinating in chapter 3, notice this in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole, here's the family, in heaven and earth is named. Hey, y'all, we're all in the same family, that he would grant you in the family, ready children, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, power, how? Through his Spirit in the inner man. Amazing, the Father who predestined us to become his children and gave his Son so that we could become his children, gave us his Spirit and the power of his might so that we could live as his children. Notice this in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. This love, it's the foundation that you and I realize we've been loved with an everlasting love. Can anything ever separate us from that love of God in Christ Jesus? Praise God, no. Why wouldn't I want to walk like him? Why wouldn't I want to live like him and love like him? In fact, listen, not just being rooted and grounded in, notice this verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know, ready, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and be filled with the fullness of God. It's the Spirit that enables us to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. It's that power that works within us. It's the power that transforms us and enables us to walk in love, not selfish, sensual, gratifying love, but selfless, other-focused, sacrificial love. And Paul says, walk like that, live like that, copy God like that, mimic God like that. The Spirit enables us to do precisely that. And when we realize that, man, what the world smells around us, what changes the fragrance in the home is when all the members of the body, not just the husbands, but men, we lead our homes in this way. When we all are doing this, it changes things in the home and in our lives. It's what they smell out there. And beloved, the world needs that. They need to see it. They need to smell it. They need to then hear the testimony that goes along with it. You see, this is behavior. If we're going to be putting off these things and putting on a new way of living, then that should be a fragrance to those around us. Not some stench of dead living, but a fragrance and a fullness of life. Sacrifice of ourselves and our wills. Over in India, there was a missionary. Her name was Amy Carmichael. She served there in India for many years, ministering to those that were lived in some of the most wretched conditions, mostly to children. In fact, she saved many girls from forced prostitution because of their caste system. She died there at 83 in the 1950s. When she died, she said, listen, my sacrifice, I don't need a tombstone, just bury me. And they said, no, Miss Amy, we can't do that. And the children actually decided that they would put a tombstone over her grave. And what they chiseled on that tombstone says, Amma, mother, because that's what she was to them, selfless giving of herself. She poured herself out. She ministered to the least of these. And when she did, she lived out this way before them. She would say this, one can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. But think about that. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And that's what she embodied. And in some ways, that's the picture of walking in love, isn't it? It's because I love him, because he first loved me. I cannot but do what he does, and that's give. That's why God demonstrates his love toward us. Love acts. It does something. It doesn't just say something. It acts. And when it does in your life and my life, it's a huge testimony. To ourselves, it's great confirmation. It's a great test. John would say it in his epistle. It's a great confirmation. I really am an authentic child of God. But you know what Jesus would say? Hey, by this the world will know that you're my disciples if you do what? Love one another. I'm not surprised Peter or Paul would give us this instruction. I'm not surprised he would tell us to imitate God and be like him in this way, because God is love. And how can I say I love God whom I haven't seen when I can't love my brother who's right there before me, whom I have seen? I want to be real. I want your faith to be real. And part of that is being honest with God, even now in a time of decision where we say, God, I've heard you speak. Man, there's some things in my life I need to get right. It may be you're like the church in Ephesus. You know what? You've fallen from your first love. You may have the right doctrine today. You might know the answers. You might be still doing ministry and doing things. They at church in Ephesus was doing that. And yet God said, you know what? There's still one thing that's wrong. We got to get this right. And that's your first love. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And maybe sneak on the altar and say, God, I just need to thank you for this pruning today. Thank you for speaking to my heart today. God, I want your grace and mercy. I want to leave changed. I want your love to permeate my life and saturate my life and flow out of my life, diffuse from my life. This is a time in the service where we actually take steps of faith and obedience. If the Spirit of God has convicted us, we say, you know what? I'm going to be different because I'm going to love. And I'm going to give as the Lord has done for me.